Contribution over the last couple of years now you've been with us. Thank you, Tyler. And I just thought the bass sounded extremely good today, the best ever. And I'm like, yeah, that's what happens. You get somebody just really good and really getting in there and just, oh, profound. It was just, you were on every note. And I'm like, yep, yeah, it's last Sunday. Yeah. But we know God will use you in whatever context he has for your future. And at this time, our kids may be dismissed for children's worship. Brittany and Jennifer are going to be leading this morning. All right. Speaking of going where God has us go, you'll notice in your bulletin there a card was placed in there this morning. I put it in there. If you are ready to say, I'd like to support Kayla in her mission trip to Costa Rica, that's here for you today. I want you to make sure you pray through about it. And I don't want that to be an emotionally driven decision, but I'd rather that you pray about it. And I know that's Kayla's desire as well. And we're excited about that. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to John chapter 21, I have had the most... worship team, thank you. I really worshiped this morning. I just kind of let myself relax and be in God's presence, and I thank you for that. Typically by this time in the service, I've hit kind of a... I've used energy from 6:30 until... my sermon time, and I'm like, okay, one more leg to go. And I just want you to know I can have energy right now to really let her fly. So if you're ready for that, I'm ready to deliver this morning. But not in my strength, but what the Lord would have us hear this morning. Paul is going to be, Paul and Tiffany and Lizzie are going to be spending a little more time in DeKalb. And we're certainly blessing that decision as they are continuing to build the core group over there. And excited about that because we see what God's doing over there. And planning a soft launch in September of this year. And then as you continue to build your critical mass and core, a hard launch for September 2015. Let me just put it out there again. Anyone interested in being a part of a new work, a new start, talk to Paul, talk to Pastor Nathan, already pastoring our established church there in DeKalb. That church has just been such a blessing already as Pastor Nathan has and Sarah have been pastoring there. They've been such a wonderful group in support of the new work. And turning themselves inside out, allowing the use of all the facilities, even though it may not directly benefit them as a group, all of the facilities have been turned inside out, and they have quite the facilities over there. And we praise God for the foothold that he's given Living Well to begin a new work there in DeKalb through the DeKalb First Church of the Nazarene. And if anyone there is listening or watching, thank you guys. We love you and appreciate your help in starting this new work. Happy Mother's Day. When you get to be the dad of two wonderful kids and you get to be the grandfather of a wonderful granddaughter, you begin to see the price that comes along with motherhood and grandmotherhood and all the wonderful things that go along with being a mom. And mom, I love you. Not every pastor gets to have his mom in the church that he pastors. And I've been so blessed by God to have my folks along with us for this journey. Love you guys. John 21. We're picking up where we left off last week. Remember Peter? Here Jesus said, throw your net on the other. This is after the resurrection. People were beginning to see Jesus. Couldn't be true. He was crucified. Nobody ever lived through a crucifixion. Jesus was crucified. In addition to that, a soldier put a spear into his side. But on the third day, rumors began to circulate that Jesus was alive. And we've been talking about sightings in the last couple weeks, and we continue this morning. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who'd leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it? What is that to you? You must follow me. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless your name today, and we thank you that we have been able to have our vision uplifted already today, our hearts set on a new melody of praise and adoration and worship of you. Today, Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we may see the truth that you would have for us today. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we pick up where we left off last week. Here Jesus is standing on the shore, and he sees his disciples out there in the boat. They had gone fishing. They were frustrated. They had fished all night, hadn't caught a thing. Jesus, tongue in cheek, he knew this was going to get them. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And they're like, who is that guy? And so they did, and John, the minute they did that, John said, it's the Lord, the one who leaned back on Jesus at the supper. John identified Jesus. Peter puts on his tunic and jumps in and runs through the water to Jesus. We were talking in the small groups this morning. Peter probably was thinking that he was going to walk on the water just like he did earlier. Maybe that's why he put on his outer cloak. He didn't think he was going to get wet. Well, he had to work through. He had to swim through to get to Jesus, and he did so. He got there. Jesus was already at a bed of coals, cooking some fish. We had some fish the other day, some smoked fish. And then Jesus began to talk with the disciples. Remember last week we talked about so many fish came in, 153. that as they were standing there watching this, Peter and Jesus, the disciples straining, getting the net in, Peter got back into the boat, which was a symbol for us that we can stand on the shore and watch the others do the work of ministry. And we can even be standing there with Jesus and say, man, they're doing a great job. And then it's another thing for all of us to get in the boat. And he didn't smell like fish up until this moment. But he got back in and he put his fingers in the net and he started pulling. And he started using his muscles and he started using his back and he started using his legs. And he started pulling those fish in. 153, John records. So we pick up there today. I'd like to talk with us briefly this morning on how a good mother loves just like Jesus loves. How a good mother loves just like Jesus loves. I want to focus this morning on the following phrase of Jesus, and he turns to Peter, who had incidentally denied Jesus three times after being absolutely confident of himself that he wouldn't. I mean, he just couldn't see himself denying Jesus, but he did. I want to focus on the phrase of Jesus in love coming to Peter and asking him, do you truly love me more than these? So four areas of great love. Had the cupcakes there. Do you love mom more than these? Mom said, wait. I want a cupcake. Do you love me more than these? It represents the temptations, the struggles that we have in between us and Jesus. Do you love me more than these? Requires a prioritization of our time, our talents, our energies, our attention. Do you truly love me more than these? It surely applies to all of us, amen? Not just in the areas of cupcakes and food. So four areas of great love. I'm just going to lay out a brief outline for you, then I'm going to come back and we're going to then summarize at the end. Here's four areas. Four areas of great love. Number one, great grace. Number two, great wisdom. This is how a good mother loves just like Jesus. Number three, with great forgiveness. And number four, with great intensity. Great intensity. Peter just couldn't envision that he would deny Jesus three times before the sun was going to rise that day. Peter was impulsive, and it took time for him to learn to think before he opened his mouth and stuck his foot in. I think that's maybe one of the downsides of having a type A personality that loves to be with people all the time. Sometimes we put our foot in our mouths. I'm not necessarily type A, I'm more type B, a little melancholy. Sometimes I enjoy watching people act before they think, and then I think, I'm glad that wasn't me, but then I do it too. Amen. I think we all do it. That was Peter, impulsive, and it took time for him to learn to always think before he acted and spoke. Case in point, here's Jesus. John chapter 13, verses 6 through 8, you may want to turn there. Jesus began washing the disciples' feet. It was the Last Supper. And Jesus began, and he took his outer cloak off, and he tied it around his waist, the Bible says, in John. And then he began to pour water in a basin and one by one began to wash the disciples' feet. Peter was quick. He caught on right away. He said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And then he followed up with a statement, a declarative statement that says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And Peter, once again, opened his mouth and inserted his foot. He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You remember how that story ends? Peter had to coach, or Jesus had to coach Peter into a little broader understanding than impulse. He said, "Peter, unless you let me wash you, you'll have no place in my kingdom. You'll have no place in me." And then here again, Peter says, "Well, Lord," he's looking at the other disciples, "then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." You got to love Peter. Fast forward now through the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection to a disheartened Peter who has lost confidence in himself. But not all impulsivity is gone. But he's really wondering what his future with Jesus, if there is any, is going to look like. "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus asks Peter. A literal translation of that is, "Do you love me more than these in your life? Do you love me more than the lake, the boat, the fish, the things that you're familiar with, that you're comfortable with?" The actual Greek suggests that Jesus was trying to break Peter's understanding open, trying to get him to understand, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Jesus was saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than these? Because I love you more than these. I love you with no strings attached. I love you before you even began to follow me. I love you even though you've denied me. Do you love me, Peter? Do you trust me, Peter? If this is true, will you love me the way I love you, Peter? Then, Peter, if you love me like this, feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. Feed those who are not as far in the faith as you are. Feed those who are little, young, both in age and in spirituality. Take care of my sheep. To take care of sheep means to, it's obviously an illustrative point, to tend to the physical and emotional needs of those around us. In the fall, we plan on starting a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. Most of you know by now that Jeanette has accepted a position at the prison, working in with the psychiatric needs of or psychological needs of prisoners, and probably in transition as they're moving from being on the inside of the bars to the outside of the bars. We begin to see that it's going to be a very vital thing in our community to be able to provide a place of transition for those who are on the inside looking out, but are looking to find their way, their place in this new world that they're living in. "I want to encourage you to feed my sheep," Jesus said. Feed my sheep. To feed sheep means to spiritually feed others. It is out of the overflow of spiritual depth that we feed. You see, we can't manufacture the food. We can't manufacture it out of emotion. We can't manufacture it out of energy. We can't manufacture it out of adrenaline. It only comes through time spent with Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." It's also out of the overflow of feeding someone that we then are fed. There becomes sometimes in the life of a Christian a blockade, a barrier. We never seem to get over until we cross this barrier, how it is that a person moves from worship and enjoyment in the community of faith, and then you hit a wall after a while, if you're not serving and feeding others. There's a barrier there that we have to cross. There's a barrier of, I have to give myself away now. That's the next logical, progressive step in becoming a mature follower of Jesus Christ, to begin to not only be fed, but to then in turn feed the sheep. And then as we move along in our faith, we begin to understand that our nourishment begins to come as we obey and begin to feed others just as we have been fed. Amen? As a Sunday school teacher of junior high kids in college, that didn't sound quite right. They were fine. I was in college. They were junior high age. It made sense when I wrote it, Steve. I had a great time when I was in college teaching junior high kids. And my high school years, I grew a lot. But then I hit a wall. And I began to think, what am I supposed to do with my life? Jeanette and I were married, and we kind of were wondering what the future was looking like. I began to pray and fast, and a pastor stopped by and said, John, if you're wondering what the Lord's will is, pray and get involved in a church somewhere. So we did, and I signed up for craziness. I signed up to teach junior high kids. I didn't know how to teach junior high kids. I'm going to tell you, though, that was one of the best experiences of my life. They grew on me. These kids, I loved them. They got under my skin, but I loved them. And I began to understand the importance of feeding the sheep, because not only were they getting fed, the return benefit was I feel like I'm getting way more back than I'm putting into them. It's a wonderful experience that all of us can experience as we follow the Lord and to continue to develop in our spiritual journey. Amen? To not only expect to be fed, but then to feed others. And in so doing, we begin to be fed in an entirely different way, but no less rewarding and wonderful. I'd been giving myself excuses for acting in anger or selfishness. And then I stepped into teaching. And I realized that on Sunday mornings, God wasn't going to give me the excuse. I didn't feel good. I was tired. Well, I tried it. And then I remembered my kids. And I stopped living by emotion, how I felt in doing the work of ministry, and I started just doing the work of ministry, started doing the right thing. And those kids did that to me. These junior high kids taught me that. Feed my sheep. The Bible calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. But in this passage, Jesus passed on the job of being the shepherd to Peter. He said, you now be the shepherd. He promoted Peter from sheep to shepherd. You can no longer be a sheep, Peter. It's time for you to be a shepherd. And I just don't believe that he gives us he's going to let us have the excuse all of our lives that we just want to be fed. Amen? He wants us to obey and feed his sheep, just like he asked Peter to do. You can no longer be a sheep, Peter. It's time to grow up into what I've created you to be. You have to step up and care for my sheep now. Moving from sheep to shepherd. In love, we pass on the life of the shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Funny how this unfolds, isn't it? Peter's getting this wonderful one-on-one time with Jesus. And then he looks back at John, and John's doing his own thing. And Peter, all Peter could think of was to ask about John's walk. Huh? Don't we deal with that? Jesus is calling us to do a work for him, and then we're looking at each other and say, well, what about him? And Jesus says, you just let me and John work that out. You follow me. Amen? We're not going to get... We're just not going to move ahead at the rate we could if we're checking with others, with Jesus, and saying, what about him? What about him? What about him? Jesus is saying, what about you? Amen? Jesus said, Peter, you follow me. Being Jesus' disciple means being a follower, being a fisher of men, being a shepherd. Once again, we see Jesus hammering home that Peter will need the kind of commitment that says, even if I'm the only one who follows, I will follow. If they all else fall away, I will follow. That's the kind of commitment that Jesus was asking of Peter. Peter, let John and I's relationship be what it is. You follow me. Here's some simple truths learned from this scripture. Number one, God's love for us is the perfect foundation of love for others. When we truly believe that God loves us no matter what, we are free to love others. This is the kind of love God calls agape love. Agape love is to love with no strings attached, and it is not determined by behavior. Let me tell you, that all sounds good here on Sunday morning, unless you've got a specific situation you're processing in your mind. But that's hard when someone hurts you, isn't it? That's hard when someone violates our trust to love them. It's hard when someone does something very selfish that hurts someone that we love or hurts us. But agape love is to love. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll put ourselves in an unhealthy situation, but it does mean that we will love as Jesus loved. Number two, the love that God wants us to have is others motivated. Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's funny how when we do something for Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that we're the ones that get blessed. Doesn't he love to hide in moments of generosity? When we extend ourselves and we're dragging our feet thinking, man, this is work and nobody's going to appreciate this. I'm vacuuming the church. Nobody cares. Look at these crumbs. Look at those. I can't believe they didn't just let it drop like that. I can't believe they do that. And then all of a sudden something begins to happen in your heart. And you begin singing a melody because you begin to see Sunday morning people coming in, and God takes all that away and you're like, Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of serving. Thank you. I'm the one that's blessed. It's a wonderful privilege. To love God is to trust and obey God. When we truly understand how much love God has for us, we are motivated to pass that love on to others. Fact is, Jesus wants to promote all of us from sheep to shepherd, just like he did Peter. Jesus wants us to feed and take care of his sheep. And when we walk with God, we begin to see the world through his eyes, and we understand how broken the world is, and how desperately in need of His intimate love it is. Well, you know, I don't have to tell you this, sheep and shepherd think about different things. The sheep is always thinking about where my next meal is coming from. The shepherd's thinking about feeding. Are y'all with me? Sheep think about where to sit. Shepherds think about seating others. Sheep think about their own safety. Shepherds think about everyone else's safety. Sheep think about being found. Shepherds think about finding. And the list goes on and on. To follow Jesus as a shepherd means that we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We can't worry about whether others are following or not, as dependent on if I'm going to follow or not. We just have to follow, amen? Be faithful. Can't worry about that. So, in conclusion, number one, four areas of great love. Great grace. Great grace. Unconditional. You know, Jesus had a pretty good reason to excuse Peter from being in with him. Peter had crossed a pretty sacred line. But Jesus loved him unconditionally. And don't mothers do that so well? Sometimes those lines are crossed in ignorance, and sometimes they're crossed in defiance. But mothers love. Mothers love unconditionally. Number two, great wisdom. I think Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself. Amen? And don't our parents, our moms know us better than we know ourselves? They have knowledge of our potential, knowledge of our gifts, knowledge of our graces, maybe even before we're aware of it. And they even know, they have an inkling on how we're going to act on certain things, on certain issues, just like Jesus did with Peter. He said, Peter, even before the sun rises in the morning, you will have denied me three times. Jesus just knew Peter inside and out. He had a knowledge of who he was, and he allowed for his free will, but he still provided leadership and guidance. Number three, with great forgiveness. Great forgiveness. Jesus forgave Peter's violation of that sacred trust. Mothers, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Number four, great intensity. In accountability circles, we call this drilling down. Say, how was your week? Oh, it's good, good, good. And a good accountability partner will say, well, tell me how your thoughts were. You begin to drill down. Tell me about your Bible reading. Begin to drill down. Tell me about, did you see anything online that if anyone was looking over your shoulder would call your integrity into question? You need to, and you drill down. With great intensity, mothers love. And with great intensity, Jesus loves. It's no coincidence that Peter denied Jesus three times. And three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's drilling. He's drilling. He's drilling. He's getting Peter to realize that this is more than just, hi, how are you today? He's drilling down. Do you have anybody in your life that you've given permission to drill down in your life with? It's a wonderful privilege to have someone like that in your life. I do. Have you given Jesus permission to drill down? To ask you more than, how's your day going? Oh, good, good. But to sit there and let Him drill down on you. Tell me about your thought life. Well, yesterday I struggled a little bit. Tell me about what you're watching online. Well, Lord Jesus, it helps to know that you're right there with me. Drill down, drill down. I'd like to ask our worship team to come on up. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't stop Peter from denying Him? Jesus just let him do it. Now remember, Jesus knew. He knew that Peter was going to deny Him, and yet He didn't stop it. Peter had some growing up to do, and Jesus knew that he had done his part, and now it was up to Peter to do his part. I'd like to close with this little story here. The names in this story have been changed out of respect for their privacy. Julie told her family story in a magazine article. My daughter, Allison, came home for the weekend. She opened the door, didn't speak, dropped her duffel bag by the door. Smudges of mascara circled her eyes, and I whispered, God, please, no. Come tell me about your classes, I patted the sofa beside me. She muttered, gotta take a shower. As she clomped upstairs, I analyzed the recent changes in her. Complaints of not having any money, rarely answers her phone, weight loss, pinpoint pupils, and a who gives a rip attitude and facade. I searched her purse and found a leopard-colored pipe and an unmistakable sweet odor of pot. My heart fluttered wildly like a bird stuck inside my chest. She plodded down the stairs, hair in a towel, wearing the same wrinkled clothes. I told myself, be still and talk in a sweet voice. I told myself, you've got to convince her to stop. So I said, can we talk, honey? Not now. I'm tired. I found your pipe. She stared at me with death row eyes. Chill out, she said. It's not a big deal. The tightness in the room suffocated me. I needed air. Want to walk? I asked brightly. Like we used to? Whatever. I knew I could talk some sense into her. Honey, please, you gotta stop. I grabbed her hand. Mom, she jerked away. Honey, we've got a strong family history. You don't want to. I never got to finish the sentence. Allison stormed out of the room. Within minutes, was headed back to college. I knew what I had to do. Abandon everything in my life and start to worry, fix, and control full time. I began spending most days on the phone. I evaluated Allison's reactions, gestures, and comments. Thoughts circled in my mind like buzzards. What if she never stops? What if I never see her again? What if she overdoses or goes to jail? I lured Allison into therapy by promising we'd go to a nice Italian restaurant before visits. Her first appointment day arrived. She plated with her spaghetti, and I couldn't eat. So what do you plan to say to the counselor? I said. How should I know? She said. When they called her name at the office, I hurried to make sure the counselor understood. Allison refused to sign for me to have any information. I continued eavesdropping, but too many people were around. An hour later, she walked past me as I paid at the counter. "So what'd you talk about?" I said. "Just stuff," she responded. Our therapy lunch charade continued that way for a few weeks. Then Allison's sister informed me that she was still using. She denied it, refused to see the counselor, dropped out of college, and stopped answering my calls. I was convinced if I forgot about Allison, even for a second, or enjoyed anything, something bad would happen. Several months later, after another night of little sleep, I glanced in the mirror. I could have passed for the addict. Dark circles under hopeless eyes. I called my friend Linda. Her son, also an addict, had been sentenced to state prison. "You can't imagine all that's going on here," I said. "Come over for coffee," she urged. And I went, and I wanted to stand guard at home, but knew she'd listen and understand. "Hey," and Linda hugged me. I didn't touch my coffee as I blurted the saga. Linda didn't sweet talk. She just said, "You need help. You haven't heard the whole story," I argued. "I'm fine. It's my daughter that needs help." "You're addicted to worry and control," Linda said. "I've been where you are." She stretched out on the sofa. "The only one that you can control is yourself." The possibility that she might just be right terrified me. It took me years to realize that I'm not in charge. God is, Linda admitted. "By worrying, you're telling God that He can't handle things." They went to a meeting. She says, "I didn't open my mouth during the meeting. Every word spoken sounded like my own thoughts. I worried myself sick about my alcoholic husband. My peace comes only when I let go and let God." Then the speaker at the meeting said, "To change, you'll have to leave behind some familiar lifelong habits." "But how? This is who I am. This is what I do." An alcoholic can't drink, and those of us in this room can't allow an ounce of worry. It's like a Worry Anonymous group, Worriers Anonymous. For us, it's every bit as dangerous and addictive. Worry robs serenity. I didn't think change was possible. Not for me. But I knew one thing for sure. I was destroying my life. That night at home, I got real. "Help me, God. I can't do this without you." I began to ask God for help each and every morning. I whispered, "It's not my job." As worry and fear and control tried to needle back in, 2 years after that meeting, Allison and I met for an impromptu lunch. She'd gone back to the same therapist. her daughter went back to the same therapist on her own. She said, "You can't imagine how easy it is to study when you're not high. Nope, I guess not." I blinked back happy tears. "Thanks, Mom." "For what?" "When you didn't fix my problems, it terrified me. A few times I had to dig change out of the seat of my car for gas money. Some days," she paused and said, "I didn't have food. My throat felt warm with pride. She'd done it on her own. I'm making A's. And look," she handed me her checkbook, "I have money again." Recovery defies logic. It's counterintuitive. It means doing the opposite of what feels natural. When I took care of myself and my addictions, Allison did the same. Why didn't Peter? Why didn't Jesus stop Peter? He knew what he was going to do, and he certainly had the power. But Peter had to grow on his own. We talked last week about seeing life as a table with marbles in the center, and your job is to make sure none of the marbles fall off. That's not our job. Our job is to make sure that we catch the most important marbles. And we need to leave some of the ones that need to fall off, we need to let them fall. Jesus let Lazarus, his friend, die. What that did in Mary and Martha's life was develop trust in him. Counterintuitively, their faith grew because Jesus did what was right and not what was tyrannically urgent. Let's pray together and thank him for doing the right thing in our lives, for not preventing things that will cause us growth. Amen. And for showing us and giving us the example as mature Christians that we can't fix everything and we have to trust and we have to have faith in him. Amen. But we do need to leave it in his hands and make sure we're doing the right thing. "But what about John?" Peter said. "You let what's going on with John and me just let it go. You follow me," Jesus said. We'll work on this with John. John and I will work on it. Amen? "You follow me," Jesus said. "Don't worry about John. And Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thanks for not giving us the permission to drive ourselves insane over control. But rather, you call us and you rescue us and you say, "You follow me and feed my sheep." Help us, Lord, be obedient and follow you and not find our definition of success and how many success stories we have to our belt, but rather may we find our definition of success in your love and extending love to others. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for freeing us. Thank you for freeing us to love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Announcements.
I guess now we'll do announcements real quick. Get out my little handy dandy paper. Last